Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Let me tell you, it's some of the understanding of all of this, how detailed it is, how real the ministry is of the Bible, that makes me understand how real the Bible is. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not just a book written by men. It is history written and written in advance. It is detailed. It is specific. It is true. It's truth. So we see things unfolding in the scriptures and completing. The communication loop is completed that God began. So he's a higher high priest. He's a fulfillment.
In today's message, Pastor Troy will remind you that the stories and details found in the Old Testament are not just boring old history lessons, but important keys to understanding the New Testament. Pastor Troy will also remind you that the Old Testament is not just a story or fairy tale. Many historians view the Old Testament as an accurate representation of the biblical time period because of many cultural and archaeological findings made throughout the years. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Hebrews with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Paul the Apostle loved his people. He loved his people, the Jews. He was a zealous Jew himself, wanting to excel, taking on the greatest teachers, not challenging them, but studying under them so that he could learn and become the greatest religious leader that he could. He was a man who God got a hold of. And when God got a hold of him, he was just as zealous for the Lord as he was for the things of religion. Very zealous to serve the Lord. He was so zealous for his religion, he was taking people captive and throwing them into prison and even killing for the name of the Lord, thinking that he was doing a good thing for God. But the Lord got his attention and called him to himself. And he didn't start killing, you know, heathens or anything, but he was very zealous for the Lord. He learned a great principle that you don't kill, you don't cut off, you don't vent, and you don't take vengeance, but that you trust the Lord, you leave those things in the Lord's hands, and you serve him. And Paul served him, and he loved his people, the Jews. Now, Paul was called by God. Interestingly enough, he was so against the Gentiles and so for his people, God called him to go and preach to the Gentiles. Who better than Paul to do that? Because Paul was very, very well educated, very well versed. He was very prepared for that kind of a ministry. So he was called, but Paul, he always had a love for his people. And so wherever he went, he always preached to the Jew first. Even though he was called an apostle to the Gentiles, he always preached to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. In fact, at one point he said, I would give my place in heaven for my people, the Jews, if they would just see that Jesus is the Messiah. He had a heart for them. In the Old Testament, the only way to approach God was through Judaism, the religion that God had established with the nation of Israel as a system of approach to him. They had to follow their rituals, their rules, submit themselves under the guidelines of their priesthood. Even Gentiles who would want to convert had to come underneath that system and follow those rituals and those rules. They had to follow circumcision. They would have to be baptized to be cleansed, ritualistically cleansed. It was a very humbling process. And then the closest they could ever get was to the very outer courts of the tabernacle or temple. It'd be like us saying, you're invited to come to a Billy Graham crusade and experience God. But the Gentiles could experience him in the parking lot of the Alamo Dome. That was as close as they could get. The background for these next chapters is the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. The author is writing to Hebrews. Remember this. These are Hebrews who had a long history of the law, a deep love for the law and the traditions of Israel. So as he's ministering to these Hebrews, he's also working to loosen their grip on the law, on the thing that's holding them, causing them now to question, man, should we just continue in the law and still love Christ, but continue in the law? And he's saying, no, don't do that. And he's breaking down now how Jesus' role makes him a higher high priest than the high priest in Judaism. In Hebrews, we see a lot of answers or links from the Old Testament pictures and their fulfillment as they're found in Christ. And unfortunately, many Christians kind of skip over Hebrews. They don't really look at it. They don't study it because they don't find any of the pictures all that understandable. I don't get this. High priests, all these things, makes no sense to me. Just give me something practical. Jesus said, and we want the real, real practical stuff. But let me tell you, it's some of the understanding of all of this, how detailed it is, how real the ministry is of the Bible, that makes me understand how real the Bible is. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not just a book written by men. It is history written and written in advance. It is detailed. It is specific. It is true. It's truth. So we see things unfolding in the scriptures and completing. The communication loop is completed that God began. So he's a higher high priest. He's a fulfillment of some Old Testament shadows. He's better than the old system of religion that they were holding on to. Now, the author has already said that Christ is superior to the prophets, the priests, the temple. He said that the new covenant is better than the old. And now he begins to prove his point little by little, really breaking down to an elementary level why this is true. He's making sense of it for them. And we're going to follow that train of thought. He points today to the fact that Jesus is a higher high priest. And he does so by looking at a man named Melchizedek, who will explain a little more thoroughly today. So let's begin in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So first, we see that it is a higher high priest because it's in the order of Melchizedek. Higher because it's in the order of Melchizedek. So we need some background. All right, who is Melchizedek? Why is it higher because of Melchizedek? Who is this man? Well, he's hard to find in the scriptures. There are only about three places, and it's like far Old Testament, Psalms, New Testament, that you hear of this Melchizedek, and only like a real quick reference, more explained here in Hebrews, though. Like, who is this guy? See, Abraham's nephew Lot, if you remember the story, he went to live near Sodom and then in Sodom, and it got in all kinds of trouble, and so he's in Sodom. Well, Sodom gets attacked. And these five kings, led by Chedorlaomer and company, take over. They take Lot and his family captive. Abraham hears about it and goes to rescue them. So Abraham rescues them, but then he's thinking, oh my goodness, what did I just do? He's a little afraid. God steps in and says, you know, don't fear. I'm your reward. I'm your shield. And then the king of Sodom comes to thank Abraham. And at the time the king of Sodom comes to thank Abraham for what he did, there's this other king that's just there. And there's an interesting exchange between Abraham and this king, Melchizedek. And we read Genesis 14, 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. And that's Abraham gave him a tithe of all. And that's the exchange. You got to understand, from Abraham's perspective, what God seems to be doing is encouraging Abraham. He's already said, "I'm your shield. I'll protect you." And then here's this man who worships God, someone who understands him and lifts him. When you just read your Bible straight through and you come to Abraham's encounter with this man, Melchizedek, you think, that's weird. The man brought some bread and grape juice and just all of a sudden has this encounter. Here's a tithe, and then they're done. And that's it. I think, man, that's kind of weird. And it's not until the Psalms, Psalm 110, that we even see his name again. And all we see in Psalm 110 is this messianic psalm talking about the Messiah who's to come, says, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Okay. All right. So now the Messiah is going to come and be a priest in the order of this Melchizedek, who's this interesting, mysterious figure. And it's not until this letter, Hebrews, that we're made aware of this Melchizedek. And he's identified in order to establish his purpose for being introduced at all in the scriptures. See, in Hebrews, we get the answer. Who is Melchizedek? Well, he was a man who set a precedent, having a certain type of priesthood, having a certain name, a certain type of genealogy, so that when the Messiah would come, they could see that there was already in existence this type of priesthood that God had established long before the Levitical priesthood was ever established. Different characteristics. The name Melchizedek comes from two Hebrew words, melech and tzedek. Melech is king. Tzedek is righteousness. So that's why he explains his name. It means king of righteousness. So his name means king of peace because he is from Salem, but he's also king of righteousness. And not only a king, but he's a priest. In Judaism, these two were separate. This was unheard of. But here we see it explained as being together. This was outside of their box, their box of thinking for a priesthood. And a king? So in the order of Melchizedek.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share in the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about Building on the Solid Rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well, and even subscribe to our podcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
Verse 3 describes him as without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually, another characteristic of his priesthood. Verse 3 has caused many a theologian to drown, to get off course trying to figure out who exactly this Melchizedek is. And you can pick your favorite commentary, you can look online and get some strange stuff out there, but you can find that there are different answers. One, I'll give you two of the more prominent and most likely. One, it could mean that this Melchizedek, at the time he met Abraham, had no history. He didn't even know his own history. He's the king of Salem, and he's just a man. I'm just a man. I love the Lord. And at the time he stepped into Abraham's life, he had no record of a beginning, and his priesthood was one that lasts forever. It wasn't going to be passed on, no descendants. So That's one explanation. But it doesn't seem to be the best explanation. It could also mean, as many scholars do believe, that Melchizedek is an Old Testament appearance of Christ himself, a Christophany. There are several times in the Old Testament where we read about an appearance of, like, the angel of the Lord, or a stranger comes and actually allows worship of himself. We know that no angel does that, and those appearances are the Lord. Abraham ate with this mysterious stranger who said, this time next year, Sarah's going to have a child. Sarah kind of laughed a little bit and says, why is she laughing? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? And then there was that encounter there with the Lord. And Abraham served him and cooked for him. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. Good picture of what we often do. He was injured for the rest of his life. He was hobbled after that, but he was also a new man. Gideon spoke with the Lord. In fact, Gideon thought he was going to die because he realized after this angel who was mighty man of valor, you mighty man of valor, like, who am I? Who are you talking to? Well, he offered an offering to him, and in that offering, he takes off, and Gideon goes, oh no, I have just seen the Lord. We're going to die. But the Lord said, you're not going to die. You're going to be okay. So we've seen that he appears. In fact, this incident, Abraham Melchizedek, could be the incident that Jesus refers to when he refers in a conversation to some of the Jews. And we'll project this, John 8:56-58. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. He saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So it could be that Abraham, who offered a tithe and who honored and received blessing from this man, understood he received his encouragement just after understanding that God is his shield and his reward, that this man who came and blessed him was the Lord. And he saw that day and he was assured of his faith. We don't know. Regardless of who he is, we are told that his priesthood is a priesthood that remains continually. That's the point. That means that Christ's priesthood remains continually. There's no end. And he has the position, like Melchizedek, of both king and priest. So making the priesthood one of Melchizedek means that it is a higher priesthood. And so now he weaves the thoughts together to really help them understand verse 4. Now consider how great this man was. Like, who is he? I don't know. He was great. Consider how great he was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. He's no ordinary man, is what he's saying. He's great. Consider that. In Israel, a tithe was given to the greater. They gave their offerings to the Lord. The Levites would benefit from them because they were God's servants, representatives, mediators between him and the people. So he provided for them that way. But their tithe was to God. It's as if you're saying, I am indebted to you. I thank you for what I have. If I don't give you of it, I'm not thanking you for it. I'm not appreciating you for it. So he would give honor, respect, and that tithe. Now, when the author says this, you know that the Israelites raise a brow. Like, that's true. I think I know where you're going, and I don't really like it. And now he goes on to connect the dots to prove his point. Verse 5. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. What he's saying is this: Abraham is higher than Levi. The Levites were Levites by command. They were set apart as priests in Israel, looked up to, right? Mediators. They spent time with the Lord. They lived off the tithes of Israel. They didn't have their own. God provided for them through the tithes. And he points out that they are descendants of Abraham, making them less than Abraham. He's saying, are you tracking with me? Are you following me? You look up to the priesthood, but the priesthood is under submission to Abraham. They're less than Abraham. And now he begins to pull it all together. So we have Melchizedek is higher than Abraham. We have Abraham is higher than Levi in verse 6. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now he's saying, so if you haven't followed me, the conclusion is Melchizedek is higher than Levi. The priesthood is of Levi. Melchizedek, following the train of thought, is higher than Levi. He says, the actions of Abraham show us this. Make it very clear. Because first, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And truly, it's the lesser that is blessed by the greater. So the greater blesses the lesser. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, even though he was the one with the promises. So one for Melchizedek. Also, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. The lesser tithes to greater. We tithe to God. So in both cases, we see clearly this Melchizedek is higher than Abraham and thus higher than Levi, because Levi is just a descendant. So it's a well-constructed argument, very clearly made. He continues the argument, showing them why he's a higher high priest and why that higher high priest was necessary. He's going to go into some reasons why it was necessary. In fact, a change of law was necessary, we find. So anyway, why does this matter? Here's a question for us, right? We just heard this. Okay, Abraham, I can understand that. Why does this matter? Well, to the Jews, their problem was they were afraid of letting everything go, everything they'd ever known. This is my faith. This is what we've always known. This is what we've always done. We know God has blessed this. So I don't know if I want to let go of what I do have for what I'm not sure of. In other words, I don't know if I can walk by faith, letting go of what I'm comfortable with to walk in this new way. And that's exactly how it affects us or what it matters for us. Because we're not worried about a priesthood. We're not worried about letting go of a priesthood. But I think we can all relate to the call of God to let go of everything we've ever known and trusted in and been comfortable with, so that we can trust and follow Christ. You know that call, right? It's not easy. It's not any easier for us today than it was for them then. That's the point I want us to leave with today, that God is calling us to that. It will be difficult, but you'll find that you land on a soft pillow. The Lord doesn't let you fall. And if everyone walks away from you because of the decisions you make for Christ, you will be okay. All we need is Christ. We really do.
We are so glad you joined us today for Pastor Troy's study in the book of Hebrews. If you missed any part of today's teaching or would like to explore other Building on the Solid Rock messages, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You'll also find information about Pastor Troy and the church behind this ministry, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us for one of our weekly services. We meet Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to worship Jesus and learn all we can from the Word. You'll find location information and driving directions at buildingonthesolidrock.com. From all of us here at Building on the Solid Rock, we'd like to say thank you for tuning in today. We pray you continue to seek and find God's hand in your life, and that you enjoy learning more about Him every day. Join us again as Pastor Troy continues sharing from the book of Hebrews, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in